It's good to see all of you this morning. Appreciate all of you being here. We do have a good number, and I am very appreciative of you being here today. It means a lot to me and to others in this congregation if you're visiting with us, and we want to encourage you to come back every opportunity that you have to be with us here at the congregation at Eastside. If there's anything said or done or preached from the pulpit that you have questions about, feel free to ask. We have nothing to hide, and if I've preached anything or taught anything that's error, I want you to bring it to my attention. In my life, I see a lot of people that oftentimes look upon praying to God as being some type of genie. They want something magical in return for when they talk to Him. And it's almost like it doesn't matter what they're praying to God about, that it's almost like I want to rub the lamp and poof, I get what I ask for. It doesn't work that way. And if it did, how many of us would make wise requests? How many of us would use wisdom in talking to God? And I want to talk to you today about making some wise requests, some being careful what you wish for. That's the title. There was a conversation on Facebook last night about setting your clock back, and they used a meme, if you will, a picture of somebody saying that that gives the preacher an extra hour to preach this morning. And they said, Jeff Curtis, not you. Don't even think about it. Well, somebody else chimed in and they go, well, it wouldn't bother me one bit. And I said, wait till you hear the title for the sermon. Be careful what you wish for. But you see, we sometimes, I think, to use a phrase, we are willy-nilly about praying to God. We look at our conversations with God and we're kind of lackadaisical about it. Benny, turn this light off, please. Last one on the right. Thank you. Now we'll stop the dog whistle. But we talk to God, and we fully expect Him to answer our prayers. But how many times do you hear people praying, oh, Lord, if you'd let me win this $1 million lottery. How many times have you heard of a soldier praying in the foxhole, Lord, if you'll only deliver me out of this, get me out of this mess, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Only to never talk to the Lord again. I think sometimes when we talk to God, like I said, it's like wanting to rub the bottle, the lamp, and poof, God answering our prayers without us thinking about it. I had a conversation with a lady years ago who had a child that was in Vanderbilt in the cancer center, child's cancer center. And she told me, she says, I got to praying that God would take his pain away. And she said, while I was here, I got to be friends with other mothers and parents who had children here as well. And said, I got to watching them taking their children out to be put in a hearse. They would have them covered with a blanket. The funeral home had come to pick them up. And she says, I got to thinking, I need to be careful how I ask God to alleviate his pain. Because God could alleviate it completely and take them out of their pain completely. And she said, I don't want to lose my child, but I want him to be in less pain. She said, so I got to thinking that I need to word my prayers more carefully. That what I, in my request of God, I need to be careful how I word them. And I think all of us do. I don't know in your prayer life if you are lackadaisical in talking to God, but I think we all need to voice our prayers, make our supplications, our petitions known to God, and we need to think about it. Case in point, 1 Samuel chapter 8. The Israelites are coming out of this period of the judges and the deliverers, and they're tired of it. And they come to God and they say, Lord, give us a king. We want to be like all the nations around us. Give us a king. Well, the first king they got was Saul. And it's been written about him that he was one of the most tragic figures in all of the Old Testament. And when you look at his life, really he was. But you know what? The people got what they asked for. Give us a king. And God chose a man. He chose Saul. And I want to suggest to you that we can learn lessons from his example, from the example of the people begging God, pleading with God, give us a king, let us be like everybody else, and seeing what they got. They had demanded a king, the Israelites had, and they got exactly what they had wished for. But they also got a host of problems. More problems than they could shake a stick at. And it ultimately led to disaster in the nation. Give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. In essence, we're tired, Lord, of you sending judges to deliver us from these oppressing nations. We're tired of you giving us a prophet like Samuel to guide us. We want something different. Well, they were seeing the other nations, and that's what they wanted to be like. Lord, I'm going to rub this lamp, and I want you to give me my wish. Give us a king. Give me the lottery ticket, the winning lottery ticket. How careful are we when we talk to the Almighty? You see, the people, as I said, demanded a king. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The elders of the tribe, 12 tribes, came and they stood before Samuel. And they came and made a request. We notice in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah." And verse 5 says, they said to him, "Look, Samuel, buddy, you're getting old, and your sons do not walk in your ways," which that's another lesson. "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." We want to be like everybody else. Well, there's the problem, isn't it? They're not supposed to be like everybody else. They were a chosen people. As Peter describes us today, they were peculiar. They were supposed to be different from everybody else, but here they want to be everybody else. I guess if you look at it on the surface, this was not really an unreasonable request, was it? I mean, what they were wanting was, in view of the nation's situation, they're surrounded on all sides by their enemies. They were surrounded by nations that had been oppressing them throughout the generations, the days and times of the judges. Nations like the Ammonites and the Philistines. But what they failed to consider was that the man of God that was their prophet, Samuel, he was a good leader. And in being a good leader, he had always encouraged the people to obey the Lord. Do what God says. "Samuel, man, you're getting old, buddy. You get a little long in the tooth. We need somebody to replace you. We want a king to be like everybody else. Be careful what you wish for, because you might actually get it." They told Samuel that his leadership had prevented the Philistines from conquering them and swallowing up the nation as a whole. But as we pointed out, they told him he's a little old, a little too old, actually, to be serving in the capacity that he's in. Or at least the people thought he was too old. Too old to be effective any longer as a leader of God's people. But ultimately, I think what it was is the people were tired of having judges coming in to deliver them from the nations that oppressed them. After all, it had been several years living under that arrangement, and the nation still didn't have a working federation, if you will, of the tribes. The tribes were all loosely joined together. I mean, you read through the book of Judges, and some of the tribes would come and help fight, and the others wouldn't. They didn't have anybody to make their nation cohesive. So when you consider the Israel situation, their desire for a king, a leadership of military protection, really didn't seem unreasonable. But it was. Their demand for a king was improper. It was uncalled for. Because that made both Samuel and God unhappy. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord." We don't have a record of the people praying to the Lord, but they come to Samuel. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" But Samuel has been a good leader. He's encouraged the nation of Israelites to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord. But here's a time in their lives where they want to be like everybody else. Rubbing the lamp. "Lord, I just want to be like everybody else." Do you ever wish that you could be like everybody else? And you rub that magical lamp talking to the Lord. "Lord, just make me like everybody else. I want to be like the people of the world, but still serve you." Have you really thought about that? If you've ever prayed that, do you think about what you're saying to God? "I want you and the devil. I want to serve you and the devil." Well, how happy do you think that makes God? He is our sovereign ruler. He is our only ruler. And we want to split the time between him and the devil. We want to split the time between serving the Lord and serving the world. Be careful what you wish for. You might actually get it. You might actually find a time where God is not in your life. You see, the people admitted to Samuel in chapter 12 and verse 19, "We have added to all our sins." This is after Saul was appointed as king. "We have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king." After they got what they wished for, after what they got demanding from God and Samuel, they realized, "We made a mistake. We have made a mistake." You see, they were told when they were going to have this king, you know, "Be careful what you ask for, because you might actually get it. Saul's appointed as a king, and he said, y'all, we're going to be like the other nations. I'm fixing to tax you." And we all love taxes, don't we? He says, "I'm going to tax you because I got to pay for this military you want. And I'm going to take your sons for the military. I'm going to take your daughters to serve in my castle. I'm going to take everything that you hold dear. It's going to be mine because I'm the king. And we're going to be like everybody else." They got what they wanted. Sometimes it's a wise thing for us to not get what we want. I mean, we're coming up on that famous holiday, infamous holiday of Christmas. And how many of you have kids that every time you go to Walmart with them and go, "Can we go to the toys? Can we go look at the toys?" And no sooner do you get in that direction, they start going, "Well, I want that, I want that, I want that. Oh, can I look at this? Oh, I want that, I want that, and I want that." They never stop, do they? What are they doing? They're rubbing Mom and Daddy's magical lamp, ain't they? Hoping that Santa Claus will get them what they want. We're the same way when it comes to making our request known of God. The people, They just didn't think. All they could see was what the rest of the world looked like, and it looked like a bed of roses. But they really didn't see what the world was offering. There are three points I want us to consider about this. One, the people seemed more concerned with what they wanted than with what God wanted. What was God's love about them? What was God's concern? It was about them. But what was their concern? It's me. Me, 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 me. I want to be like them. And God had wanted them to be separate. A second point is that their request was wrong, because they were more concerned with being like the rest of the world, the other nations, than about being God's special people. You see, Peter says we're God's special people today. But also a third point is that their request reflected a lack of trust that they had in God. God, I don't think you can take care of us. So we want you to appoint a king over us, somebody we can control. That didn't work out too good, did it? Did they control Saul? No, reflect on up into his life. When David is appointed king, anointed as king, and how did Saul react? Well, yeah, sure, I'll step down off the throne. That's not the story, is it? He refused. Tried to kill David. And in essence, started a civil war within the nation of Israel over the throne. Because we want to be like everybody else. You got it. So God gave them a king. That's what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 22 through chapter 10. And when you look at Saul, he was kingly in appearance. In fact, if you go to chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, verse 2 tells us there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He was the perfect picture of what a king ought to look like. Handsome. Yes. Check that box off. Tall. Check that box off. He meets all the qualifications. That's what we want. Most kingly looking in all the nation. And this is the one that God would choose to be the first king. But what about his heart? Where was Saul's heart? They got a young man who had other qualities other than being kingly in appearance. He had other qualities, such as humility to begin with. He soon rose to power and victory, leading Israel to win the battles. They got what they wanted, a warrior king. But they also got something else, a problem. And the problem is that they got exactly what they demanded, exactly what they wished for. A king like all the nations around them. A king of God's people who needed to be better than what the other nations had, but they didn't get that. They got a king just like the other kings in the nations around them. The people should have been worried. There should have been some concern on their part. Sure, he looked the part, but it's like the word that Brother Larry Hornaday kept having bantered around in the Bible study yesterday. He was a hypocrite. He looked the part, but he wasn't acting the part. When you talk about his spiritual qualifications, he failed. He lacked miserably. And his spiritual qualifications should have been more concerning than his physical appearance. They should have been asking questions like, is he a man of prayer? Does he pray to God? I'm rubbing a lamp. That's what I want. I'm talking to God. Give us a king. Well, does Saul pray? I don't know. Is he a man devoted to doing the will of God? I don't know. He's already told us he's going to tax us. He's going to take our children. I guess that's okay, since that's what we wanted, to be like everybody else. In Acts 13 and verse 22, David is described as a man after God's own heart, but that's not said about Saul. It's not said about Saul. These people really should have been concerned that God was giving them what they wanted. And you know, as the story progresses, that the condition of Saul's heart would become more obvious. He was rotten to the core, basically, trying to kill David, not willing to relinquish the throne, wanted his son Jonathan to become the next king instead of who God wanted the next king to be. But the people got what they wanted, remember? Give us a king that we can be like everybody else. Someone wrote about Saul that he looked the part, but lacked the heart. You see, Saul had the potential to be a great leader. The Lord gave Saul what he needed to be a great king, a great spiritual leader, as well as a political and military leader. He gave him everything he needed. But you read in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 10, especially if you back up a little bit to verse 6, Samuel says, "You will be changed into another man." And then we read a little bit later in verse 9 where God changed Saul's heart. But he was still disobedient. He was still proud. We've noticed that from 1 Samuel 13 and chapter 15. And from 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, we see eventually that God's Spirit left Saul. But that's what the people wanted. What do you want? Do you want something that God is not offering? Do you want something that God has not put on the table? What do you want? Do you say your prayers at night and ask a request of God that really shouldn't be requested of children of God? Think about what we're praying. Be more cautious. Be more careful in how we talk with God. You know, there's a Disney movie about a little boy that's a wooden puppet that turns into a real boy. And his father, Geppetto, is the creator of the little wooden puppet. And in the movie, he's making a prayer. When you wish upon a star. I think sometimes that's how we view God. He's some mystical creature out here. And in response to Geppetto's prayer, request, he gets what he wants. He gets a real boy. And if you know the story of Pinocchio, you know what a mess he made out of everything. Saul's no different. Give us a king that we can be like everybody else. And look at the mess he made. We too need to be careful what we demand of God, what we request of God. We need to be careful what we wish for, what we demand of God, because we might just get it. What if God gave you the $1 million lottery? I'm not saying he will. But what if he gave it to you? Have you ever considered the problems that you'd have? First of all, he's allowed you to win a gambling program. Second of all, you're going to have all kinds of headaches, and you can talk to Jason about the taxes. I don't know if he wants to talk to you about it, but you can kind of get an idea of how miserable your life's going to be with all the taxes you're going to have to deal with. And if you watch these shows about winning the lottery, how many family members come out of the woodwork that you never knew you had? Everybody comes out. I'm your long-lost cousin on your mama's side, 13 times removed. Let me have some money. And then there's the uncontrollable attitude of, what am I going to spend my millions on? What am I going to spend it on? And it never fails that when you read these stories, the majority of people that win the lottery wind up worse off
at the end than when they began. Sometimes they even wind up dead because they couldn't handle the strain. Be careful what you demand of God. The people had not asked for a spiritual leader when they wanted a king. They didn't ask for somebody that could bring them closer to God, which is certainly what they needed. But they demanded that they be like every other nation around them, the nations that had been oppressing them. We want a king. And they got what they asked for. What are you wishing for? What are you telling God on when you're on your knees praying? What are you telling Him that you need in your life? And are you sure it's what God would have you to have? Are you sure it's what He wants you to have? Is it something that could have a negative effect on your life if you actually got it? You know, we need to pray like Jesus when He was in the garden. In Luke's account, chapter 22 and verse 42, He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Lord, if it's what you want, I'll accept it. I'll do it. But you know, there's some simple things that we can ask of God. We can ask Him for wisdom. We can ask Him for knowledge, and He gives us this. We can ask Him for a heart that's penitent, one that's willing to change, soften from the things that the world throws at it so that I can be more obedient. We can ask Him to help us to put Christ on in baptism if I've never done that. It may be that He brings someone into my life. Look at the story of Cornelius in Acts 10. He was told, "Send for Peter. He's in Joppa, and he'll tell you what you need to do." I'm not saying God's going to tell you that, but He may direct someone else through His providence to come and talk to you. He may provide an opportunity for you to hear. He may provide an opportunity for you to go and talk to someone. Open a door. Well, there's a door open right now. If you're here, you've never put Christ on in baptism, this is a chance for you to do that. And I pray that your heart will be open to what God wants you to do. That you won't reject His command to put Christ, His Son, on in baptism. That you'll make that choice right now. And I also pray that if you're here and have become a child of God, you've already put Christ on in baptism, but there's something in your life that's taking you away from God. Some stumbling block, some temptation. My prayer is that your heart will be softened and that you'll not stiffen your back or your neck and that you will allow your heart to be pricked to the point that you know you need to make a change. And that if you have sin in your life, you will confess that sin as public as it is, repent of that sin, and pray for the saints and for God to forgive you. What's your wish? What are you praying to God for? If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, my prayer is that you will answer that great invitation and make your way to the front while together we stand.